during our worship. Again, we lift up all of those fighting colds and flus and hold those things at bay and give us healing. We just thank you and praise you for your word and its simplicity. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember last week we were in James 1, 19 and 20, and several people were talking about how they used that this week, particularly the don't get angry part or maybe the be quiet part. You remember it was that simply those simple little commands that he gave us, you know, to, you know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. You know, just we picture the parent going, okay, listen, be quiet, calm down. That's exactly what he was saying. But he didn't leave it there. And so we want to add the rest of the sentences together and sort of put it together tonight. And it has today, this morning, it has a lot to do with the scripture. And I always like to encourage people to have a good Bible reading plan of some kind, something they do that gets them regularly in the Word. And I've shared different ones. And someone said, asked me one time, what is your favorite Bible reading plan? And I always say, the one that works for you. Whichever one you do. Any plan that you use to read through the Bible on a regular basis is going to be good for you and good for your soul. And any plan you actually use is better than one you don't use. Okay, so I want to encourage you to do that and make it as simple as possible. And there's all kinds of ways to do that, and there's just, you know, all kinds of reading plans available for you to look at. And if you have a hard time reading, there's Bible listening plans, and you can get all kinds of Bible on your phone. I have it on my, I got the Bible on my phone. You can get it from the Gideons. You can get it from all kinds of places. You can listen to it. And that is a Bible listening plan, and that's really a good thing. In fact, that's very biblical because he says don't be doers of the word only. You know, no listener only, but be doers of the word. And in that first century, we've talked about the fact that they had no printed word. So it was all what you listened to and what you heard, and that's very encouraging. And in fact, you can get Bible listening things to listen to that are quite ornate and well done, that have, you know, if it's by the sea, you hear the sea, you hear the waves in the background. If it's a battle scene, you hear a battle going on. And if you like that, that's available for you. You can just, you know, do all of those kind of things. And I want us to understand that. Because as James is talking in this passage, and this is all part of the same paragraph, the same thought process, where he is, you know, talks about this and you know, it starts off with, don't be deceived, brothers, every good and perfect thing comes from God, and he chose us to give birth, chose to give us birth through his truth, and he's anchored on that. And he says, but take note. This is where we were last week, you know. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. But then the very next word is therefore. You know what the golden rule is about that word? You've heard it. Whenever you find the word therefore, find out what it's there for. So you're not going to ever forget that. And he says here, he says, so, you know, because he says, for the man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. Don't be slow to get angry, because that doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, the idea is, with those ideas of listening and being quiet, you know, not talking as much and not getting angry, because that doesn't get what God wants. How do we get what God wants? See? How do we do that? That's the next step. That's the next thing he's going to say. So he starts off and he gives us basically four commands, four ideas and principles in the next few verses that help us receive the word of truth. Help us, you know, if we have a Bible reading plan and you want to grow in the Lord, you need to pay attention to these four things. You know, you need to get control of your life a little bit. Listen. Be quiet. Calm down. You know, just don't react. Don't get, you know. Instead, if you want to achieve that righteous life that God wants, what do? Well, he starts off with this idea, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Therefore, the very first thing he says is, therefore, Rid yourselves of all moral filth and evil. That's an interesting statement, considering he's talking to Christians. Okay? But what I want to picture for you is the fact that when you become a Christian, God forgives you. And we all take that's the whole basis of grace and forgiveness. When you become a Christian, God washes away your sin. Okay? We get that. That sin, and I want to picture it this way, because in looking at the picture he's drawing, he's using an illustration. That picture is that sin that we're getting rid of is all internal, isn't it? That's all internal. That all those desires, all those things that cause sin are an issue of the heart. And he takes our old heart, gives us a new heart. He forgives us so that we can be cleansed from the inside out. But having been cleansed from the inside out, that doesn't change sometimes the circumstances of our life and how life is and the fact that there's all this temptation and all of this around us. And he says, not only once we get changed on the inside, we have to make these changes on the outside as well. So he says, get rid of all that moral filth. Now, when we were going around Sunday school and we got to Chris, and he was sharing about working on his mom's house, getting it ready for rental, he had a very, very picturesque phrase that he was working on it under his mouth house, and he had to do some plumbing, and all the sewage is going in the right direction now. That's a little graphic, don't you think? You know, and if you ever had those problems, you know, if you ever have the problem when you know it's clogged up, you know, and it just gets messy and all of that stuff, you don't fix all of that and then go get in your car and go to dinner. Do you? You clean up. Right? That's the picture. That's the picture he's talking about here. You get cleaned up a little bit. And that's the parable of the Christian life. He says we need to rid ourselves of all moral filth and evil. And now no doubt that James is, you know, thinking of the inherent dangers that he's been talking about. Anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all this moral filth. Why? Because it ties into our anger. It ties into those things, and it causes those things. And that sin around us causes those kind of reactions. And it extends to all kinds of moral and spiritual corruption. But it's interesting that the word that he uses, he says, get rid of all moral filth. And you would think that when he uses the word filth, that's what we were talking about, right? But the Greek word for filth has an interesting meaning. It refers to wax in the ear. Well, that's a different picture, isn't it? I mean, we get this great illustration going, you know, and we get this, and it's like, oh, yeah, we're all sort of dirty and stinky. And then we realize when he talks about moral filth, he's talking about wax in the ear. He's already told us that we need to be quick to hear what God is saying. And the picture is, sin in our lives is like wax in the ears that shuts out the Word of God. Wax, too much buildup of too much wax in your ear can cause you to lose your hearing. Sin, in the same way, makes us deaf to God. Now think that out. I don't want to bring up unhappy memories, but think of the last time you got caught up in something that you shouldn't have been caught up in, and you just got carried away with it. Were you thinking of God at all? Probably not. You were totally deaf to what God might have been trying to get you to do or not do. See? And that's the idea that he has here. I mean, we sort of wonder sometimes, don't we, how people can go to church for years, go through all of the motions, sing the songs, pray the prayers, you know, put money in the offering plate, listen to the sermons, and then leave completely unchanged. They come angry, and they leave angry. They come filled with lust, and they leave filled with lust. They come with a chip on their shoulder and they leave with a chip on their shoulder. See, the idea is that while God cleanses us from sin and while He gives us a new heart, we still have some responsibility to clean up, to get rid of the wax in our spiritual ears so we can hear God's word, to be clean. We need to do that. That is the whole idea wrapped up in a very important spiritual word that you don't hear too much anymore. And that's the word repentance. Because that's part of the conversion process, and it's supposed to be part of our Christian life, is this idea of repentance. Because repentance just simply means to change your mind. To change your mind. We were talking about a little bit about that in Sunday school, how we're going through, about to look at Luke's recording of the Sermon on the Mount, and how all of that isn't to give us a new list of rules and a new list of do's and don'ts to replace the Old Testament. It's not that at all. It is to give us a framework through which we look at life. Literally, cleaning up our glasses. And that's what he's talking about here, that we need to live in this sort of idea of perpetual repentance. Because how many of us successfully go through any given day without doing something stupid, saying something stupid, or thinking something stupid? And you can substitute sinful, lustful, angry, or stupid. I'm just categorizing that all in one category. See, we can't hardly get through a day without doing something we don't need to think, okay, God, I need your forgiveness for that. You know, and hopefully we don't act on it, so we have to ask other people for forgiveness either. But you get the idea that we are to live in a constant and a ongoing renewal process of repentance, because we need to be saying, God, you know, oh man, I got to work on that and not do that. You know, we have a responsibility in that. He changes our heart and cleanses us and promises us forgiveness, and that forgiveness is for all the sins we have committed and all the sins we're going to commit. But that does not absolve us of the responsibility of working to change how we think by the infusion of His Word, and He's going to talk about that, and working to change our habits and our reactions. I mean, it does happen every once in a while, but most of the time, if you have somebody that's just an angry person and they come to Jesus, they're still going to be an angry person for a while till they learn to control it, because then they understand that anger is a choice. A lot of people that just get angry and go off the handle, they don't think they have any control of that. That's just who they are. That's the wrong answer. When they come to the Lord, they learn they can control this, and then they have to learn to control this. See? So He's able to say, get rid of the moral filth. You know? And that way we can be constantly working on renewal and change and all of that stuff. So he says, you know, if we're going to be quick to listen and slow to speak, and we're not going to get angry, then one of the things we need to do is get rid of the stuff that keeps us from hearing God's word. So we have the idea of quiet, listen, calm down, clean up. Okay? Just add to it. Clean up. Then he says, humbly receive the word implanted in you, which is able to save you. The different versions of that. Because when you repent and you ask God forgiveness, that strips us bare, and we're able to receive the word of God planted into us. We're able to actually hear His word. If we get rid of the wax in our ears so that we can hear, we deal with, we work on this, and we present this to the Lord every day, and present every day to the Lord and try to do what He wants and get into God's Word, and we're taking it in and having that Bible reading plan, we can take that in. Because you can read the Bible every day. I had an uncle. I've told this story before. You know, I had this uncle. We moved to California, married my aunt, and then, you know, he was about this tall. His name was Paul Rosenbluth. I don't think he's alive anymore. And he was Jewish. Didn't have anything to do with it. But he was absolutely brilliant guy, one of the smartest men I've ever knew. And he could quote the Bible till the cows came home, particularly the Old Testament. He was also a bank robber who went to prison for robbing banks. He outsmarted himself, trying to do shortcuts and get around things, you know. And he knew the Bible. He could, he read it. He could read something and memorize it. But it never changed this. So if you get what James is doing, listen, be quiet for a moment, calm down, clean out the ears, let God's word in. See? Very logical sequence, isn't it? Let God's word in. And if you want to hear God's word and you want to take it in and you want it to change your life, it's not just a matter of opening up the Bible and reading it, although God can use that and he can use that to save and use that powerfully. Now that you are a believer, you got to come at this the right way. You got to come at this the right way. And we need to understand that, because if we don't, then pride gets in the way. A proud man can't repent because he won't repent. You know, if we're to receive God's word, read this Bible, let it come in and implant itself and change us. And we have to sort of open those doors. You know, that word wants to be planted in us like a seed that's going to grow. If we want to receive that seed, we've got to go back to what was that great parable that Jesus told about the sower and the seed. And some fell on hard ground and never got in, and some fell on shallow ground and got choked. You know, we want our soil of our hearts to be the right kind of soil so that we can bear fruit for Him. Now that we're believers, there's going to be times when we need to listen, quiet, calm down, clean out the wax, and receive the word. Okay. So we get that idea. See, it's a sequence. But it doesn't end there. That's not just all that he says. He doesn't just say, now just receive the word. After receiving the word, he says, therefore get rid of all that moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and evil that is so prevalent. It's very prevalent, isn't it? And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. What a concept. Do what it says. When I was going to Bible college, we had a Nike tennis shoes was just getting started. And we had a Greek professor, and he brought in, he put up on the slides pictures of the Nikes, the new Nike tennis shoes. You know. And it was really before the Just Do It had come out. You know, they weren't really to that point. It was just getting started. And then he showed a short video. And it seemed that he and his family had taken a tour, and they had gone to Israel. And then after going to Israel, they had gone to Greece. And they were in Greece at one of these Roman ruins place, and it was sort of like a mini Colosseum, because all through the Roman Empire they built these little Colosseums for the games and everything. And his wife had taken a video of him running around the track, which, you know, he was my age and 150 pounds heavier and about 6 inches shorter, which was very entertaining for all the Bible college students to see him running around the track. But he was running around the track with his arms going, Nike, Nike, Nike! Nike. The Greek word Nike. That's what that's your shoe, Greek word Nike. Correctly pronounced is Nike, which means victory. That's what it means. And if we're going to have victory in our lives, we have to receive the word. But we have to do it also. We have to do it. If we just receive it and don't do it, he says we're deceiving ourselves. I mean, you can lie to other people, but if you lie to yourself, pretty soon you believe it. Now you're really being deceived. You know, 1 John, read through 1 John. It's all full of these phrases, at least three times. He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, or if we say we have no sin, but you know, or if we say we don't have any sin, every deception starts with the guy in the mirror. That's where it starts. So he says, you got to humbly receive. You got to get yourself in a place where you can receive the word. You got to stop and listen and calm down. And you know, as long as you're talking, you ain't learning. So stop talking. Listen, calm down, clean up, clean the wax out so you can hear. Humbly receive this word. And once you humbly receive this word, do it. Now the Nike phrase comes into play. Just do it. See, you have to apply it. If you don't apply it, it doesn't do you any good. You know? We have to ask ourselves and realize that if we aren't, unless I am regularly contradicted by God's word, probably not engaged in it. Hebrews says that God's word is like a sword, a two-edged sword that cuts right to the heart, right to the quick. It says when we're reading God's word, it is constantly going to challenge us. When we receive it, and we received it in the right mindset, it is going to challenge us. And it is going to change us. If we do not receive it in the right mindset, it is just something else we're reading and something else we're learning, and it is not going to have the effect. So we need to understand that. So we get the, you know, listen, quiet, calm down, get rid of the wax, receive the word, and do it. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on then and says, because anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his own face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works. This person is going to be blessed in everything he does. I think James really knows God. James was one of those guys who was a man's man. I'm going to say some things, and if you find yourself getting upset and think I'm being sexist or anything like that, okay, I'm not. I'm just using an illustration. So don't get stupid on me, okay? Don't come at me later and say, how dare you, pastor, to say that. But let me say this. My time getting ready in the bathroom in the morning, 3 minutes. Brush my teeth, shave, look in the mirror, go, oh God, and then walk out. Most women I know go into the bathroom and, you know, I can watch an episode of NCIS. Well, she's getting ready. Does it matter? Because guys are going to take a look. It's okay. It's good enough. We're out. See? And James knows that's how guys are. We're going to go, okay, this is good enough. This is good enough. But he knows that when it comes to this with God, this is good enough is not good enough. We have to pay attention. And he knows that guys forget. He knows that guys forget. Let's face it, ladies, just because something does need to be fixed at your house doesn't mean you have to remind him of it every 6 months or so. See what I mean? That's the way it works, doesn't it? James knows how guys are. We're going to get there, you know, and I mean, it used to be, you know, even when I had hair, it didn't take that long. You know, now it's like, you know, and leave. We don't usually even think about what we look like as we go through the day. You know? We don't even think about that. You watch malls where they have mirrors, you know. And you watch, you know, guys, you know, walk by, you know, You'll be able to walk by and go, wow. You know, either they'll stop and, you know, they're going to pay attention. Guys, don't pay attention. So he's saying, not only do you have to get the wax out so you can hear the word, take it into your heart in the right mindset, and do it, remember it. That whole verse is just to say, remember it. Don't forget it. Don't walk out. Don't close the Bible and say, oh God, thank you for a wonderful devotion time, and walk out and forget what you read. Because the real danger is in forgetting. We read, love one another. And then we forget, and loving one another is the last thing we do. We read, pray without ceasing. And we have a hard time remembering to pray. We read, rejoice always. We walk around like we're sucking on lemons. We read, in all things give thanks. And we're so tied up in our selfishness, we're not giving thanks for anything. It says we must look intently into the Word of God. We must not forget the truth we've heard. And he says, and in fact, he uses a wonderful phrase here, the law that gives perfect freedom. Because in Christ we are set free. And see, and the world defines freedom differently than we do. Because the world looks at us and looks at us Christians and looks at what we believe and what we're supposed to live and say, oh, that's too restrictive. And you don't, you know. No. You don't understand. Let's put it this way. We don't break the Ten Commandments. When we violate them, we are broken by them. Is that not true? Think of the man. He's been married for a while, but he's easily bored in his marriage, and he decides to have some fun on the side, and so he joins one of those websites devoted to help you have the affair discreetly, and then that gets hacked, and suddenly his name is out there for all the world to see as an adulterer, and it costs him his reputation and his marriage and possibly even his career. On the other side, you have a man who loves his wife, who, because of a promise he made to her and to God, fights off temptation, keeps his vows, stays faithful, doesn't have an affair, and they go through life side by side, hand in hand, and they get to the earth, end of their earthly journey, and they're still in love. Which one of those guys is free? Which one of those guys is truly free? See, what God does is He creates an environment for freedom. And that's what we need to see. I mean, let's face it, in all of life, there's the hard way and there's the easy way, right? In every lesson, there's the hard way and there's the easy way. And sometimes the easy way is a shortcut. My uncle was great at taking shortcuts and he ended up in prison. You know, shortcuts always end up costing us more. The easy way almost always turns out to be the hard way. And the hard way almost always turns out to be, in the end, the easy way. And so it is with God's Word. We need to understand that. That leads to the question, am I willing to obey when it's not easy? Okay? Am I willing to obey when it's not easy? Some people have a harder problem with that. It just depends on the arena. You know, I think for most guys, we can thank God that the Super Bowl doesn't start till 3:00. Because if it started at 10, there might be some real questions here about do we obey when it's easy or not. And maybe it's not the Super Bowl. Maybe for you, it's the Stanley Cup playoffs, or maybe it's the World Series, or who knows what it is. Maybe it's for you, it's just, you know, the bridal show, you know, who knows what it is. Because when we read the Word, we need to be able to ask ourselves, am I willing? That's, willing is the key. Am I willing to repent of my sin, to see it and repent of it? Am I willing to receive the Word of God with an open heart? Am I willing to be challenged and corrected by the Lord? You know, because that's what He's going to do. You come to this with an open heart. You do those things. You follow the sequence. You start getting control of your life, and you start talking less and listening more and calming down and cleaning out the wax, and you start hearing God's Word, and you start taking it in. It is going to challenge you. Are you willing to accept that challenge? Are you willing to obey even when it's not easy? Now, here's the good news. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew in order to understand the Bible. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be a pastor or to be a missionary to be challenged by the Word of God. It doesn't require any special knowledge that is reserved for just a few. All you need to have is a willing heart. I know George and Sherry and Jim and Joanne with the Gideons, and George and Sherry for a long time have heard numerous testimonies of the difference the Word of God made in their life, somebody's life. And I've been to a number of their breakfasts and dinners and different things, and I've heard a lot of these testimonies. And it almost always keys around some very, they're as different as they all are, they have some key similarities. Terrible, stressful, awful, dangerous, whatever point in their life that cracked their heart just enough that Gideon Bible somebody placed in their hands was right there. And at that moment, they picked it up and they read it, and they had their heart had been pounded just enough that God was able to speak to them. Change their life forever. So you have to have the willing heart. That's what James is giving us. That's how he's telling us to do it. Be quiet, listen, calm down, get rid of the wax, receive the Word, do the Word, don't forget it. He's telling us what it means to have a willing heart. Because the heart of the problem is a problem with the heart, isn't it? And that's what we need to understand. That's what we need to get. We need to have a changed heart. If we would be better people, we need to have better hearts. Fortunately for us, when we come to Christ, He gives us a new heart. In the Old Testament, it says the heart is deceitful above all else, and that is true. But fortunately, you come to Jesus, He gives you a new heart that now has the potential to live. In fact, the Scripture says in Timothy, God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. You have, in the Spirit inside of you, and the Word of God in front of you, everything you need to live a godly life. God gives you His Spirit, He gives you His Word, but you have to supply the willing heart. And when you supply the willing heart, God can change everything. If you have a changing heart, it makes all the difference between life and death. Just earlier this month, I was sort of blown away. I was sitting at my computer, come into the office and go through some things in the beginning of the day. And I always go through Facebook to look for things from my kids. That's how I keep up with them. And first thing I came to was Sarah, my daughter. And it was the 10th of February. The 9th and the 10th of February. And she had written this whole thing and had a picture with it, because she was remembering that 7 years ago that day was the day I had my five-way bypass. And how glad how what they went through and how glad they were I was still here. I hadn't even thought of that. You want to talk about a change in heart? You know, between being here and not being here. Spiritually, a change in heart makes all the difference in the world. In the Oak View area, outside of the suburb of Chicago, there is a hospital, and many hospitals begin with as you know, most hospitals started off as Christian things, and there was a billboard advertising the cardiac services of Christ Hospital in Oakview in Chicago. And the billboard said, "Christ, number one in heart surgery." I don't think they realized what they were doing. You know? And you know, sometimes you say things, you don't realize what you're saying. I had a friend, and they had a big church, and they were doing a fundraising. And they were doing a capital drive to raise funds to build a bigger building, and they were trying to raise their regular expenses, you know, their regular tithes and everything. So they had this long 6-week financial campaign to get people to give towards the capital fund and to raise their tithes and everything. And so the pastor had asked the associate pastor, who was also the youth minister, you know, "We need to do something on the last day to really make this big. We need to get some T-shirts or something. So come up with something." You know, he was really good with his words. And so that day, you know, he came and he had boxes of T-shirts for everybody, you know. And the pastor said, "Okay, you know, and Mike has something for us that he's done to get us ready for this day, this commitment day. And he's got T-shirts for everybody." And Mike takes unbuttons his shirt and he's got this T-shirt that says on the front, "I upped my tithe." And then he turned around. I don't know what he was thinking, but on his back it said, "Up yours." Needless to say, that whole church sort of fell apart. And everybody wanted a T-shirt. The question is, are you willing to go to God and say, "Lord, make me or help me be willing to be changed by your word"? All of these things is about that. Listen. Be quiet. Calm down. Clean up a little bit. Clean out your ears. Receive the word. Do the word. Don't forget the word. See, all of that is about having a willing heart. That's pretty straightforward stuff. James, pretty sharp. And you can break anything down. Even Einstein said, and Einstein was a pretty smart guy, he said, "If you can't explain it to a child, you don't understand it enough." I would have loved to hear him explain the theory of relativity to a child. Maybe I would understand it then. Listen up. Quiet down. Calm down. Clean up. Receive the word. Do the word. Remember the word. Pretty straightforward stuff. And it's all we need. Willing heart. God can change us. Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for James and the clarity of his thinking. And Father, we translate from the original language into the English and we fill it out and we make it, sometimes we make it more complicated than it is. This is one of those cases where this is just really straightforward shot, one thing after another, simple, basic concepts. What it takes to be changed by God. It takes a willing heart. What does a willing heart take? It takes listening and quiet. It takes calming down, getting rid of stuff that causes us to be deaf to you, and hearing your word, receiving it, doing it, and remembering it. You can change us. And if you can change us, you can change the world. Bless us to that, we pray. In Jesus' name.